Now, I really appreciate that the scripture reading was Exodus 20. Without knowing ahead of time that that was even going to be a scripture reading, I reference Exodus 20 with this message for various reasons that you will see. What I thought, Josh, was woefully inadequate was your presentation of the text. Where was the smoke? Where was the earthquake? Where was the fire? I did not see one person cowering in fear as he read God's word. So, in my humble, or let's say prideful effort to outdo him, I will have visual effects. I brought with me a basket of ripe fruit. Because the Lord says, Amos, what do you see? Oh, a basket of ripe fruit. Now, most of this is from my garden, but the grapes on the top. And for those of you who are struggling right now that you think that this is a combination of fruit and vegetables, we'll have a little scientific talk with you to understand that this is all fruit. Okay? But some really good stuff, especially the stuff from the garden. You know, a lot of times when you're preaching somewhere, they'll even give the pastor a glass of water to put up there at the pulpit next to him so if he gets thirsty. But I've never been anywhere where while I'm preaching, they say, Pastor, are you hungry? Here's something you can chew on while you're sharing God's word with us. So I thought, I'll just do it for myself. That grape is sweet. And everything about the illustration sounds so inviting. What do you see? A basket of ripe fruit. But when God explains what it means, so we have to back up a little bit. Let me explain to you. This is actually not the first thing by far that God has shown Amos. And by the way, if you're not aware of it, who is Amos? Amos is a farmer. He's a shepherd from Tekoa in the south, but God called him to go to the northern kingdom of Israel before their destruction and give them really the last words of warning. God had already incrementally, as God always does, brought judgment on his people. And I'm sorry to say we live in a time in America where most evangelical churches don't even understand the word judgment. As though judgment is all what? Bad. Because we're distracted. The things that distract us, God will bring judgments to detach us from those things. And please understand, dear children of God, this is for our good that he does it. In chapter 4, for instance, Amos reminds them that God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. What do we call that? We call it famine, a lack of food. I've spent the last couple of years in Liberia with a general theme when I speak somewhere, when I teach. I use a program to teach the Bible and agriculture called Farming God's Way. And the message I've been sharing is I tell them this, hunger is coming. Hunger is coming. The reason I tell them that is because, as you may well know, there has been a disruption in the whole world with the supply chain. And farmers now are having even greater struggles than when I first started saying hunger is coming. I did not say those words as a prophet. I said them in the reality, speaking to a beggar nation, a dependent nation, to say, if you think that you can just indefinitely rely on the rest of the world to feed you, the day may be coming when that plan fails. Imagine, for instance, if this morning we took up a big collection and said, there are hungry, starving people. Let's get together enough money so that we can feed X number of people for a certain period of time, and this is what it'll take. And we gather the money together, and we carry it over there, and we go to the market, and there's nothing to buy. I'd love to ask them this. How does money taste? Is it sweet? You enjoy it? Can you chew it? No, but of course, money in most of our minds represents that which can provide for us. There is a substantial problem with that view. It forgets God, who provides for us richly and daily for all of our needs. We don't pray and give thanks to God for our food, because if we don't, there won't be food necessarily. We do it in acknowledgement of where that came from. From our gracious Father in heaven. So when there is need, when there is lack, when there is hunger, we can say two things clearly. It is judgment from God, and it is intended to bring us back to Him. He says, lack of bread in every town, yet you did not return to me. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. Any farmers here? How do you feel about that one? 3 months till harvest and no rain. How does that go down? Not well. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. And what happened? He says the people staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and your vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I guess in addition to bringing some of the fruit from my garden, I should have brought one of the collard green plants. It looks like a skeleton. The insects have enjoyed it, and they've eaten all of the leaves except for the vein parts. It's not anything that you can take and cut up and cook and eat. They did it. They did it in right next to it, a perfectly healthy plant with no damage to it. Why is it that you and I, who know the God who spoke those words on Mount Sinai, why is it so hard for us to remember God when through the circumstances of life He is always, always talking to us and getting our attention? The judgments of God go out to the ends of the earth. Things don't just happen. God is sovereign. What does that mean? I think sometimes we relate that simply to God gets to do what God wants to do, and I can't argue with it. But as a believer, for you and me, it should mean that everything God does is for my good. I don't like that one. Right now, what's the question? Everybody asked the missionary, are you ready? Absolutely not. And I've got one problem that I'm really not happy about, is about a week ago I had an accident. I was grinding with an angle grinder, and the metal cutting disc shattered and impaled my finger. Went right to the bone. I really would prefer to be completely well and healed before I go back. I don't know that I'm going to have that option. Just an accident? Chalk it up to chance? Or does God have a purpose in everything? The God who promises in the Psalms that his angels are so powerful and mighty they can lift you up in your hand so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. How do I interpret that? Well, it says your foot. It doesn't say anything about your finger? No, that's bad theology. It means that God, in his wisdom, is always reaching out to us to point out our distractions. My other big complaint is always, you know, you make your get ready list. And then once you have your list done, you realize there's no way that everything I've put on this list I will be able to complete it before the time comes. So what do? Complain? No, you pray. And you go to God's word and you get some insight into the reality that God has not called me to accomplish anything before that time that he won't give the time and the resources to do. And that's true with all of our lives. In every little detail. In the passage that he's really reminded me of, but I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm a big guy. I'm strong. And I have learned throughout my life to rely on my strength. I didn't just marry a wife. I can pick her up. Still can. She doesn't like it, but I can do it. And so, God reminds me that when I'm weak, then what? Then he can be strong. So let's get back to the fruit and to the text. What do you see? You see ripe fruit. Two visions before it, God showed him something. It was so horrible about the judgment that was about to come that Amos begged, God, don't do it. And God literally said, okay, I understand. That was pretty horrible. But now, the basket of ripe fruit, God says, it's time. My people are ripe. I will spare them no more. It's time. I've done all these things. And I will call back a remnant of people for myself. So the horrible things that he saw, and we're going to go into some of the details as to why, but the horrible things that he saw that he begged God, don't do it, the one God ends with, it really surprises me. Did you catch it? So God's not going to bring down fire from heaven and destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah. What is he going to do? He is going to bring a famine. But this famine will be different than the ones they've already been hit with. They're not going to be staggering from town to town looking for water or for food, but for what? The word of the Lord. A famine of God's word. Just maybe 6 weeks ago, I met a Chinese woman who in China twice had been incarcerated for her faith. And as she's speaking to us in her understandable but somewhat broken English, she said, "My advice to you is to memorize the Word of God." Okay? You mean like Bible passages, right? We should all memorize Bible passages. No, she said the whole thing. Why? She said, because when you're in jail, you'll need it. Trivia question. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Good. And what is the content of Psalm 119? What is the message? It's all about the Word of God. When I'm distracted, how important is the Word of God to me? And I can go beyond now my gentle word of distracted, and we can use the word sin. When I'm in sin, when I'm struggling with sin, how important is the Word of God to me? All of a sudden. So imagine, here we are, and by the way, when we read, without the fire and the smoke and the earthquake, when we read Exodus 20, we heard that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What is God's purpose? Is it about a negative prohibition? Is that the main emphasis of remember the Sabbath day? Is it not an opportunity to have fellowship with God and to hear from Him, to hear His Word? Now, because there are distractions, when God explains, what does He say? So don't get distracted. Don't do work on the Sabbath. And the Jews knew that commandment well. But how did they walk it out? Here I am. I'm in the synagogue. I'm in the Lord's house. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And praise God, I'm not working. But what am I doing? I'm scheming. Looking at my watch. When will this be over so that I can get back to making money? When will the new moon be over that we can sell grain and the Sabbath ended that we can market wheat? I got this great plan. I'm going to increase my profit. I'm going to make... This is hard because I have a sarcastic side to me. Have you ever noticed that a jar of mayonnaise may no longer be 32 ounces? Drop that one to 30 ounces. I'm not accusing any company of sinning by doing that. Please don't misunderstand me. But God said here, skimping the measure and boosting the price. What's the easiest way to make more money? Sell less for more. I think that's a corporate model, isn't it? Worse, cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. It's not the rich that are affected by these business practices. It's the poor that suffer under it. And the Lord swore by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. If you're keeping score a number of those commandments that we read in Exodus 20 have now been implicated. Remember the Sabbath day? What else? Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. The simple word for that is don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Or how about we just summarize all of them with love your neighbor as yourself? Such distractions do something that we don't realize. They take the value of the Word of God and they diminish it in our hearts and minds. And so God has a master plan to do something so great and so wonderful for us, and that is to take His Word and to put it back in its rightful place. But it's going to take some pain and some suffering, some judgment for God to carry that out. Just if you think this through, how many Bibles do you have in your home? Quite a few, maybe, right? Okay. And just think about the use of them. But now imagine, knock on the door. We're here from the government and we're here to help you. Yeah, how can I help you? We're collecting all the Bibles. Just please, either you can freely surrender them to us or we can come in and help ourselves. If you knew that such a day was coming, now, how would you feel about that Bible? Instantly, a lot different, right? Instantly, it would have more value. You'd treasure it. You'd start thinking about it and meditating on it more. God would bring to mind all that He's taught you, as He promises His Holy Spirit will do. In my own life, I can see if there's a balance, if there's a scale, when the Word of God increases in value and in the time that I spend in it and with it, everything else seems to improve. And when everything else isn't going so well, maybe I'm just spiritually in a slump, or maybe I'm worse being drawn in the wrong direction and being caught in a heap of sin. At that time, I can look, and the Word of God is not in its rightful place. So God said, judgment is coming, hunger is coming. A famine, not of water, not of food, but a famine of the word of the Lord. Did God do what He said He would do? He did. In fact, as I was thinking about the history of God doing this, I go back. You know, we go through the time of the judges. And we kind of come to a place where, God, what is going on here? Your people are continually going astray. They cry out to You. You restore them, and then they go astray. And then You judge them, and then they cry out to You, and then You restore them. And then God raises up a prophet named Samuel. Right? And what does the Bible say? Now the word of the Lord was rare at that time. And He raises up Samuel. And Samuel starts speaking the word of the Lord. And I love what it says. Throughout his life, it says what? None of his words fell to the ground. That's a strange saying. You don't picture the words coming out of your mouth just dropping. Right? But what does that mean? It means the very thing that God promised in Isaiah 55, that my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please. Even as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they do their job, so will my word do. The church, especially the church in America, loves to talk about revival, the need for revival, the desire for revival, how to get revival. But what does that all mean? What does it look like? In my own experience, it's when the Word of God becomes the treasure of my heart in a greater way. God's Word doesn't change. What changes is me, is my heart, is my thoughts, is my attitudes. And the greatest times spiritually in my life are those times when God's Word is my great treasure. When I just get a little glimpse of what Jesus says in some of his parables, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man finds it, what does he do? Sells everything he has, and he buys that field. But I can be distracted. And in my distractions, I have thoughts like, Lord, when will things be back to normal? Right? And I'm talking now about the world and everything around us. When will we no longer have all these disruptions that seem to be the result of a pandemic that hit the world? I just want it to go back to normal. Was that really normal? Was that really God's best for us? Were we the church at the peak of our spiritual life before all this happened? Or was not God and is not God continually challenging us? What place does my word have in your life? For me, that also bears fruit in what? In being a missionary, not just when appointed times are planned and there I am speaking, or like this morning, standing in front of you, but when the sharing of God's word becomes the fire in my bones that I cannot hold it back. Can't do it because it's got to come out because it's living and active and it's working. It says, men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. I don't believe it's a coincidence that God has chosen in his gospel to tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. God has spoken. I don't spend endless hours saying, oh God, if you could just give me a new word. And yes, God is speaking to us all the time. But he does it through his word as he guides and leads us. As he renews in me the knowledge of him through my relationship with his son Jesus. So I want to close this morning by reminding you of a portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And we need to add the special effects to the reading of the commandments. Because it's hard for us to contemplate what it felt like. How afraid was everybody at the sight and the sound of that day? Hebrews 12, verse 18 says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched." In other words, it's not physical, it's spiritual. "That is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to a different mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. "So that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Sometimes we struggle with the difference, the connection between, and how to understand the old covenant and the new covenant. God never stops being a consuming fire in either covenant. God never diminishes sin in either covenant. The difference is what, my dear friends? In the old covenant, I cannot get to God. Can't hear his voice, can't hear his word, can't understand it. And I am doomed to perish. Not by human hands, but by his judgment. But under the new covenant, the very sins that condemn me under the old covenant, a way has been provided through the word of God, the promise of God, through Jesus' shed blood on the night before he died. He took that cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is the new covenant, and it's my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." So we can come to him. We can approach his throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. We cannot just hear his word. We can understand it. And we can share it. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. It's always interesting in any congregation to look at the dynamics of what the makeup of the people are. And so-called church growth experts that spend way too much time thinking about how to bring more people into a building than about how to share God's word say, you know, it's best if your demographic is similar. Let's get all similar people together, and then that church will grow and do better. How about a church where no matter where you come from, or what you look like, or what your ethnic origin is, even what your language is, what you do for a living, whether you were raised in a home where the Word of God was treasured, or whether you were raised in a godless atmosphere, all are together because of Jesus. And that Jesus, whose blood was shed on the cross, gathers us together in a congregation so that we continually hear His word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. So that you're doing it in your homes. So that you're doing it in small groups, big groups, any groups. But it's the best. It's the best. It's the most important thing. It's the Mary thing. You remember Mary and Martha, right? But it's time. We're having Jesus over for dinner. Preparations need to be made. Jesus is there. And Mary's at His feet. And Martha is running helter-skelter. And finally, she can't take it anymore. Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about so many things. But there is just one thing that is needed. Look at Mary. She has chosen that one thing. And guess what? It will never be taken away from her. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Because here, all the noise of the world is shut out. And you can hear God's word. In its truth and in its purity. Hunger is coming. But Jesus is the bread of life. And whoever He says eats my flesh and drinks my blood, not only won't you hunger or thirst, you won't even die. Father, we turn our attention to prayer because we've just heard a little bit from Your word today. But Father, we want to pray now for that one needful thing to become our only thing, our all in all, that Jesus would be in that place in our heart. There would be just one throne and He would be on it. Father, forgive us for being worried and concerned about so many things. Forgive us for trying to serve two masters, serving God and money or the things of this world or anything that can distract us. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His perfect life. Thank You that every command You spoke, He was obedient to it as a perfect son. You're so pleased with him. You love him so much. And yet you asked him to lay down his life. Father, that should cause us to shudder more than standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. To tremble at the thought that such a perfect life would die such a tragic death. But you and your wisdom were in control of it all, and you did it to provide for us so that you could give us the greatest gift that has ever been given, the forgiveness of sins. Father, would you please forgive us now? Set us free from whatever is bound us. And give us a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, for Jesus, and for your word that will never be quenched. Father, bless us with opportunities to share this word. We're surrounded in a world of people right now that are very disillusioned, confused, distracted. It has led some to even claim that you don't exist. But Father, we know you do, so give us the opportunities and open our eyes to those so that we share in whatever way possible the truth about you and about your dear Son, Jesus. Father, bless us as we prepare to go into the mission field. And even as people pray for us, keep them mindful of their mission, because all of us are called to serve you, just in different ways, in different places. And Father, I humbly ask for an opportunity to come back and get together and talk about the powerful effect of your word on this lost world. I thank you for hearing us. I thank you for Jesus. It is in his great and precious name that we pray. Amen. Josh.
We're going to continue our time of worship. If you could please stand as we sing Psalm 147b. And I will be around to pick up prayer cards.